friends for a long time, and I know that what has been achieved in his life has come through a difficult path, and I know that God's faithfulness in the leading of John along that path has brought him to the place where what he shares with us, you can trust, because it's been shaped by a man who's broken through, a man of the word, and a man who understands the purposes of God for his church in this nation. John, come up and share with us. Bless you. Let's welcome John.
Thank you. You're very kind. Hi to everybody. It's a big good evening from me to you. It's a privilege and honor to be here. Thank you for the invitation to come and minister tonight. A big hello if you're fresh here tonight. This is your first time. Welcome to Kingdom Faith London. Tonight we've got no children's church, but we usually have every week. It starts next Friday. I know schools have gone back, but you know, private schools always go back a week later. So our private Christian school starts next week. And if it had been another Friday night, I would have quite happily jumped in there and done a lesson with the children. But as I was aware, there was still a lot of children away. Tonight there is no children's ministry, so I'm sorry about that. But next week it starts again, and trust me, it's good. I know. I've been there once or twice, and I love it. And I love this church, I've got to say. I'm big into church, and there were some friends of mine that said they won't be here tonight for whatever reasons. And I said, what? I sent them a message. I said, are you mad? I said, I love church. I said, you're going to miss out tonight. We're going to miss you, but you're going to miss out, because this is church, and this is where I love to be. This is where my friends are. This is where home is, isn't it, you know? This is where relationships are forged and built that are worth something. You know, the Arabs have that saying that the blood is thicker than water, and it's the blood of the covenant that is thicker than the water of natural birth. And that the real people that stand by us in our lives are generally not our families, but often our best buddies. And sometimes the best buddies are the people that we need as believers to make a stand. And sometimes it's not our families. I love families. I love my mum. I know that you're a really good mum. We were just worshipping. God said to me, that lady there, I don't know who you are, but you are a really good mother. And God just loves the way that you love. There's something special about you. Loves the way that you love. And I love my mum as well. And if you've got kids, you know what it's like to have love like a parent. To a son or a daughter. So children, you're not going out. You're going to be in. If need be, there are some toys at the back. If you've got mobile phones that are still on, please turn them onto silent. If you've got text messages you need to read, can you do it at the end? Not to respect me, but just to respect God. Because if God's going to speak to you tonight, let's give him a bit of respect that he's due, that he's more important than an email or a text message. So everything onto silent, guys. I know it can be a little bit embarrassing in the middle of a message. Suddenly you get one of those bizarre ringtones that comes up and everybody's looking a little bit awkward. I'm probably talking too much, but maybe because I'm just a little bit nervous tonight. This is my home church. Maybe I've preached to the thousands in Africa and in different places in the world. But when it's your home church, things are different. And I've just come to share what God's put on my heart. You know, it was just a week ago Thursday, that I was having lunch with Pastor Les. Well, sometimes I call him Pastor Leslie. And we have a little joke, and he always goes, Pastor Leslie, Father John, Pastor Leslie, Father John. We have this little bit of banter. Now you know. He says, no one else calls me Leslie. I said, okay, I'll try not to do that. And he was sharing some things that God dropped in his heart for church for this next season. Some really exciting. He was so excited. And even though he's got a nice trip away to Australia planned, he's going to go and see his girls. He said, but I feel that I really want to stay because of all the exciting things that God's just deposited in him that's going to be part of the future. I said, but no, you've got to go. Go and enjoy yourself, then come back and bam, you'll be ready for it, refreshed and ready for something new and fantastic and whizzy in God. And at the end of the lunch, he turned around to me and he said, I'd like you to preach. I said, I'd love to preach. I said, when? He said, well, I'm going away for these dates. The Friday before you can't, because that's me. The one before that, it's Colin Urquhart. So it leaves tomorrow or next week. So it didn't take much to think about that. I take next week, thank you. Because tomorrow was just a little bit too short a notice. So last Friday morning, I was driving into the central London in my car, prayerfully considering what to bring. What do you want me to say, Lord? What do you want me to do? You're the boss. You just download and then we project out whatever you put in our hearts. Just like Christ said, you know, I only do and say what I see the Father do and say. And I was just prayerfully considering driving to work. And I found myself singing a song. And I got to the end of it and I was embarrassed. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm praying, seeking your face as to what to bring. And I'm singing a pop song. And I was just like embarrassment come across me. I was just embarrassed. I thought I was in the groove, praising God, a bit of tongues. Yeah, we're getting there. We're tuning in. And out comes an American pop song. I'm sorry, Lord. And then the still small voice said to me, and this is the word of the Lord. And it's like, okay. So what I'll do then, Lord, I'll write out the words to the song, and then I'll read them to the church. And I guess it's going to help someone identify that God's speaking to them specifically at this time in their life, because it's such an unusual way of catching somebody's attention. I said, I can do that. And it was a little bit silent in the car. So you swallow again. Okay, well, I could play it, iPad onto the screen. That's pretty cool. We could do that, but it's, I know in some churches today they actually do sing secular songs. My friend in the Czech Republic said there's a youth church, they sing Lady Gaga in the worship. Trust me. They do in some of the big churches in America, they use secular songs. Ellie Goulding, Burn, 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 they're singing in churches because they're burning for Christ. I thought maybe this is a new groove here that we could sing secular songs as part of, that's not my thing, because I think you walk away thinking what a meal they made of that song rather than how great Jesus is. But I've been preaching for maybe 20 years, 18 years, quite a few times. I've only sung twice before in a church. So you're going to have to forgive me. I was going to give you the beginning of this song and the end, which is all what I had. And I just trust that I just want to deposit this and get it out there, that we can get on with the word. We've got a good word. We're going to talk about reformation, renewal, and revival. And I've spoilt it now. I was going to ask you a few questions to get there, just to be excited, I suppose. But before I do that, we're just going to just throw this out there and just hope that God's going to just touch somebody just where they need to be touched and just encourage them. Desperado, you gotta get down from your fences. Quit climbing fences. No. That's a bit nervous now. I'm trying to remember the words. Desperado, you've got to come to your senses and quit climbing fences and open the gate. It may be raining, but there's a rainbow above you. You've got to let somebody love you. Let somebody love you. Gotta let somebody love you before it's too late. And it's a song about somebody that's been isolated, somebody that's lonely, somebody that's, I'm guessing, separated from God. And they're in a desperate, hopeless situation. And the song says, come to your senses, that whatever you're facing in your life, stop thinking stupid thoughts. Stop thinking crazy ways out. Stop putting up fences between you and God and other people. And come to your senses, because God wants you to know. He wants you to know that you've got to open that gate of your heart. You've kept him out for too long. And let him in. Because God wants to love you. We can stop God loving us because our hearts harden. And why is that crazy thing that often when life gets tough, rather than run to God, sometimes we run from him. I don't know whose door's getting knocked on tonight. And forgive me for my singing. But God just wants you to know that you are the apple of his eye. Amen. He wants you to know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You want the Lord of the Rings translation? It shall not pass. Now, sometimes we fear what might happen rather than have faith in who's looking after us. You know, your life, it might be raining, uncomfortable, unpleasant. You're not enjoying life right now, but you know, there's a rainbow above those clouds, and that signifies the promises of God. That every promise God has made is yes and amen. So stop focusing on looking down. Stop isolating yourself from other believers, other Christians. You know, it's hard-heartedness. Those hard hearts can be broken down. Soften your heart. Let other people in. But most importantly, let him in. And let somebody love you before it's too late. Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The Lord will rejoice over you with singing. You might not rejoice at my singing, but he rejoices at my singing. Hallelujah. Psalm 27, 13. I would have lost hope unless I would have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's been a scripture that's picked me up many times in my life. We've had a challenge in life. Our daughter is a joy. She is Gabriella Joy in our lives. But we've seen challenges aplenty. There's been many times where God has scraped us off the floor in times of complete despair and encouraged us with scripture, especially this one. I would have lost all hope unless I believed in my heart that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, it's the word of God that makes the difference in our lives. It's the word of God that we need to turn to give us strength, that we might begin to see hope for the future. The two things that have changed us and formed who you are in Christ is his presence and his word. We need both. If just the spirit, lots of spiritual things, we end up going crazy and blowing up. If it's just the word, we end up drying up. And when it's both, you know the saying, we end up growing up. We need the word and we need the spirit in our lives that we might mature as believers in Jesus Christ. So get yourself out of that place of isolation and let God in. Hallelujah. We're going to get into the word tonight. Has anybody got a Bible? Do people have Bibles anymore? Yeah, have you brought your Bible? Is it electronic? Hope you're not going to be doing secret emails and you pretend you're reading your Bible. We can't have that. Tonight I want to talk to you about education. How many teachers here tonight? How many people that work in the education system? We've got many teachers? One, two, three, four, five a bit. Okay. Six. Some of us aren't too sure what we do. The best foundational teaching structure ever, that's ever, is the three R's. Now, do you know what the three R's are? Yes? What are they? Tell me. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. And I always find that a bit bizarre that only one actually begins with R. And we're meant to be teachers. But they are called the three R's. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. And we find that as we go through life, and even through history, that these things are left behind. They have new ideas, then they bring it back. New ideas, not really producing the goods, then they bring it back. New ideas, bring it back. Then they realize this is the best thing they've ever had, the three R's. Does anybody know where the three R's came from? Egypt. Good guess. Anybody else? The Romans. The Greeks. We've got some good guesses tonight. You're pretty good tonight, and I'm liking it. There's a guy called William Curtis. He was an MP. In the 17th century, when he was giving one of his speeches, he mentioned the three R's. And it's generally claimed to him that he brought this into society as such, a way of learning and teaching children. But I know something else. I know that in the 4th century, just after the New Testament times, Saint Augustine wrote in one of his books, and I'm going to quote it to you. He said, "Reading, writing, and arithmetic, I thought as great a burden and penalty as the Greek I was learning." So 4th century after Christ, they were teaching with the three R's. So think about this. Jesus was probably taught the three R's. That's just a silly bit of information. Just throw it out there. Now, I want to talk about the three R's in Christianity. What are the three R's in Christianity? And I was going to ask you, I was going to get you to give hands up and give me all your R's. But I told you earlier what I was going to be talking about. So if you remembered, give me three R's in Christianity, three things that we need to continually have before us. Okay, we've got righteousness over to the left here. Reformation, revival, renewal. Restoration's good. Regeneration's nice. Revolution. Revelation. Nice. Healing. Is that one of those tricky R's? There's no R in it at all, but we'll have healing. I like it. And the Bible talks about times of refreshing. There's another R. But the three R's we're talking about tonight is this. Reformation, renewal, and revival. Is there a correct order? Does one come before the other? What do you think? Do we need reformation before the renewal comes and then we get revival? Or does God renew us that we might become reformed and then revived? Or are we revived that would produce renewals and then we reform? What do you think? How does it? It's a bit of a question, a bit of a quandary. Now, earlier this year, Easter, in fact, I heard a minister by the name of Andy Elms. He was at a leaders' conference. And he spoke on Reformation, and he put it like this. He said, Reformation is the process of returning to preach Jesus regarding what he's done and what he's said. And it was of his opinion that generally in the church, in the UK today, that Jesus is not generally taught regarding what he's done and what he has said, but everything else is. Now, that may be true, it may not be true, it's his opinion. But that was his way of trying to encapture what Reformation is. Well, let me tell you a story. We're going to go back to the 15th century. A young German monk, I'm not going to tell you his name, he'd rediscovered the joy of Scripture. And I think as Christians, we have that in our lives. We have times when we get back into the Word, the Bible, and suddenly it's alive and afresh and just bamming us again. And he rediscovered the joy of Scripture. And he was fed up with what the church was doing. He was fed up with the customs and the traditions that men had attributed to the church. And the priests were actually teaching, you don't need to know the Bible. You don't need to read your Word. You just need to do what we say. That was the church. In his heart, he knew it was wrong. So in disgust, he demanded that the church must reshape and realign itself with the Bible. And he listed 95 problems. Now, there's not Ariana Grande, whatever her name is, 99 problems. This is 95 problems. His name was Martin Luther. He wrote down these 95 problems, and he posted them all to the high priest, to the guy that was in charge. Well, actually, he didn't post them. He wrote them, then he nailed them on the door to this guy's castle where he lived. A little bit improper, a little bit impolite. But he was making a point that we will not accept these things as being part of the church anymore. They're just wrong. We're doing wrong things that are nothing to do with the Bible. And he made a point. And you can say he made a very big point. That he was not going to stand in the place of tradition and continue with the customs of men, but he was going to make a decision to return to the Word and go with what the Word was teaching him. And this is what Reformation is. Reformation talks about the church stopping doing what's wrong or non-biblical, breaking it down, and then doing what's right and biblical. And I think a pastor for 13 years, you do sometimes get into a rut of doing things because this is what we do. This is church and this is what we do. And sometimes you can look back at what you've done and think, okay, it was good and it was pleasant. But really, we could have done something better than what we were doing. Something a bit more fruitful than what we were doing. Reformation talks about breaking down and then building back up again. But then we have this word renewal. Could somebody tell me what renewal is? What is biblical renewal? Someone give me a shout. What does it mean? Come on. Change. I like it. Renewal talks about change. Renewal is the process of adding something new that is now required for the time and culture we live in. So it's not that what we're doing is bad, but if we were to have church as they did 500 years ago, it would be bad. Imagine Pastor Leslie coming in dressed up in his robes, shaking his incense like some churches still do that. But let's be honest, if we didn't move forward as a church in the culture that we live in, we find ourselves continually stuck in the past. And that means that we become, not the word irrelevant, but the word I'm searching for is that we don't suit the culture that we're living in. We become like a dinosaur. And then when people look at the church, they see the church as being something that is not relevant, that's something that is irrelevant. It's just like another club. It's something that they do. Rather than something to do with life that we are living now. Now, it was 200 years after Martin Luther, there was another good man, and he was a godly man. He tried to be a missionary, failed miserably. He tried to be an Anglican priest. He failed at that. He failed at relationships. He failed with the ladies. He was pretty much a failure in everything he tried except for one thing. He didn't fail with God. His name was John Wesley. And he didn't get to preach in the big churches, but you know what? He preached anyway. He preached on the high streets. He preached in the markets. He preached in the fields. And thousands came to hear John Wesley. And thousands were converted. Now, it's reckoned that the population of his time was between 4 and 5 million in the UK. They reckon that maybe 1 million people were saved under his ministry. Imagine 20% of this nation being saved under the ministry of our pastor. Preaching fire. Preaching salvation in Christ Jesus alone. Hallelujah. And 20% of the population gets saved. Boom. You know, sometimes we look at these guys in historical times and think, man, they were good. Supposedly he rode on horseback for 250,000 miles during his 50 years of ministry. He must have had some saddle. Or he must have had some really padded trousers. He used to preach twice a day. He used to fast twice a week. He trained and released 10,000 junior ministers. He planted thousands of churches. He wrote a whole commentary on the Bible. He wrote another 50 volumes of Christian works that were published and edited by himself as well. 50. He didn't do too bad with the technology he had. Good old Dobbin. We need our iPhones, our iPads, our MacBook Airs. Are we online? Have we got 4G? Can we do this? And that's just getting to church. This guy changed a nation. Why did he change a nation? What happened with him? What was the renewal that he brought? He wasn't against the theology. He wasn't against the doctrine or the teaching in the churches. What he was against was this. The church was completely indifferent to the world that it lived in. The church didn't really care about the poor. The church didn't really care about the widow. The church didn't really care about anybody apart from itself. The church didn't represent Jesus Christ. There was no love for the people. And that hurt him. When he preached, people saw the love of Christ in him. And they used to walk away. And they used to say, there was something about that man that's in him that I know it's from God. And some said that when he preached tears, and that people would weep and break down and fall to the knees and just believe what he said and receive the risen Christ. So what was his deal? He did church differently. He made church different. It was a new way of doing church. It was a new method. That's why he started the Methodist movement. It was how they did church. Their church wasn't high and mighty, untouchable, just taken from the poor and living a separate life. His church was one that went down into the masses, into the people, and cared for them and loved them. He taught people to read and write. Simple things. He created the middle classes. Before that time in history, you had 10 to 20% upper class, the royalty. The other 80% were in absolute poverty. They had nothing. They'll be living from day to day for their food. That was how the UK was then, or England as it was. When he'd finished 50 years of ministry, there was a middle class. People that had come out of poverty. People that had learned how to deal with money. Learned how to run a business. We think he was a fantastic preacher, and he was. He could shout for 2 miles. Crikey. If he was here now, and if he was talking to you, your hair would be like this. You could sort of decide you want to center parting or blow back. Amazing. An amazing man. He changed this nation. Renewal talks about change. Changing the way we do things. Changing the way we do church. I think it was last year. There's a guy called Eric Johnson that did a teaching series in Bethel Church. And he did a big teaching series on, you know, they've been talking about Solomon and all that sort of stuff, if you follow any podcasts. And he made the comparison about King David established a kingdom by the sword. It was a mighty, powerful kingdom. Israel was up there. It was number one. But because of his flaws, because he wasn't perfect, he couldn't fulfill the desire, the promise that it made to God to establish the temple. It was his son that got to do that. And scripture says that his son went on to make his kingdom even greater, but not by the sword, but by an outstretched hand. The scripture uses that term. So one did it by war, and one did it by peace. Two completely different methods, but both bringing the similar results that they built the kingdom of God. And renewal talks about that, in that there are many, the Bible says, many ministries and many ways of ministering. There are many different ways of doing church. We've got quite a few friends that are missionaries, and we've got some friends out there in Montenegro. I think we visited them about 3 or 4 years ago. And their children came to the Bible school at Kingdom Faith. Janelle Baker, some of you might know, I don't know. Brother John, he went to the Bible school in America. Wasn't the Rhema one, but it was the one down from the road from Rhema. And they both did their Bible school, went back home for a year. And now they're both in the UK. Now, their parents are good old-fashioned revival preachers. You know, they started out, give them a tent, preach the gospel, get the people saved. For that time frame, for that era, that was good. So what are their kids doing now? Something completely random. I said, what are you doing then, Johnny? He said, I'm going to come and learn to be a shepherd. Okay, you've done Bible school for 2 years. You've got your diplomas, your certificates, you're a pastor's kid. Dad's been a minister for a long time, and you're going to be a shepherd? He said, yeah, I'm going to learn to be a shepherd. You can actually get a 3-year degree in being a shepherd, believe it or not. You can get a qualification. Maybe you get your own sheep at the end, I don't know. But he said, in his heart was this. He said, I'm going to learn how to be a shepherd, and then go back to Montenegro and teach the locals how to keep animals. I thought, wow. He said, and then through that, I'm going to reach out to them and share the love of God. And I thought, well, it's a different way of doing it. Is it wrong? Is it right? It's not wrong. It's just different, isn't it? Just doing church different. You know, we've got to start thinking outside the box. We've got a church here that meets amongst thousands of people every day that pass these doors. We just need God to give us a nudge and start moving and reaching outside of our box of thinking. Some way to reach those that are around us in this life. And the sister's doing something equally random. She says, I'm visiting eco farms. Eco farms? Yeah, eco farms. She says, I'm going to learn what it is to be an eco farmer. And then come back and start an eco farm in Montenegro. There's lots of land there. And show the locals how to use the land they've got. And Montenegro is next to Albania, which is probably one of the poorest countries in Europe. So you've got playboys that live on the coast with their big yachts, but generally inland it's a bit third worldy. It's not the sort of place you'd go to eat out. It's a very interesting place. But the point's this, that we need to start doing things differently. If we've been doing the same thing for year after year and after year, and if it's not producing the results, then guess what? We need to change what we're doing. It's like, what do they say? It's the idiot that does the same thing week in and week out, year in, year out, and expects to get a different result. But I'm praying, and I know you're praying, and I think God's sitting up there and saying, you know, when are they going to get it that this is not working? Let's do something different. And I think as believers, we need to do something different. I'm not saying you still go and be eco-farmers and learn to farm. But just as an example, that times change. The cultures we live in change. You wouldn't do that sort of thing if you didn't live in Montenegro, would you? But the culture's changing, and what was good 20 years ago is not really good today even. That's how quick culture changes. How long ago was the email? And I said to somebody, I remember when DVDs first came out. And they looked at me, when they first came out? You were around then? Yeah, I was. It was only about 20 on the shelf, but I remember buying a James Bond DVD. Now they're out of date. It's all online. All the Blockbuster videos have shut. That's renewal. We change the way we do things. Reformation is breaking down what's wrong and doing what's right. Or breaking down religious things. Why do you do this? Because you've always done it. Why have you always done it? Because other churches do it. Is it biblical? Well, maybe. Maybe not. And of course, we've got revival. That's a hot potato in itself, isn't it? What is revival? What do you think revival is? Can someone define revival? Come on.
God's love back. God's love into the world.
Bringing God's love back into the world. Okay. Can somebody else define revival for me? Yes, please. Give us a shout. The backslider coming back. I like it. That's good. Somebody else wanted to define revival? What is revival? What's it look like? Bringing life back to something that's dead. Now we've got some nice biblical definitions there. Some would say that revivals, we're bringing life back into believers that have gone to sleep or are spiritually dead. How do we know that they've gone to sleep or that they're spiritually dead? Because they're not producing anything for the kingdom. It's as if they're asleep. It's as if they're dead. It's as if they're not even there. And revival is when those people come back alive again. Now, some would say that revival's for the unchurched. That when revival hits town, God comes and people are changed. Now, we've experienced things like that we've tagged as revival. Maybe we should call it a visitation. I don't know. Because something that's revived was dead before. People that don't know Christ haven't lived in Christ to die in Christ. It's when the Christians begin to wake up to the Word of God again, and begin to read and have a joy and a hunger for the Word of God again, that the Word begins to grab us and transform us and change us, that we want to live for the Word of God again, and that our lives become lives that are transformed. The Bible says from glory to glory. Little by little, that we become like Christ in word and deed, in what we do. You know, becoming a Christian is not coming to church twice a week and living your life as a job and maybe have a prayer twice a week or you flick through the Bible. You know, being a Christian is how you live your life 24/7. It's how you respond to every situation. It's how you speak. It's how you act. It's who we are. You know, for Reformation and renewal and revival to to happen in our nation, and it's something we all want. We all desire that. We want to see God come. And when God comes, what will he do? He will revive us. I think maybe that should be the first one. That we're back awake again. Oh, sorry, Lord, I've been sleeping. What was it I should be doing? Oh, I've been doing this. Oh, sorry, Lord. I know I should be doing this now. And the way I've been doing it hasn't been producing the results. So I need to get renewal and do it in a new way. And I need to seek your face. And you're showing me. And we see change coming into our lives, into our hearts. It begins in us. What does James 4:4 say? Nobody at the front, please. I want to know. Somebody tell me what James 4:4 says. Is that a hand at the back? James 4:4. Pete. He's waving at somebody else. Draw near to God. And what? He will draw near to you. God will begin to revive us when we draw near to him. We can be like the singer of the song, Desperado, that we've made ourselves isolated. We don't want to draw near to God. We don't want to get involved. We've just got a little church thing going on. We don't want that. Well, if you don't want it, that's fine. But I tell you, your life will be dull. Church will be boring. And you will drift in and drift out. You will be uncommitted. People will call you flaky behind your backs. I'm really sorry, but that's the way it is. Or we wake up to the call that's upon our lives. And we've all got calls upon our lives. Something that God wants to do and say. Isn't that the... People say, what's the Christian? The Christian life is this. Discovering why you're here and then doing it. And whilst you're discovering, do whatever you can. Help somebody else. Help what is another man's and God will give you what's your own. You help another ministry, another church. You help build something for somebody else. You know what God says? You'll prove yourself faithful. You'll prove yourself reliable. You'll prove yourself as somebody that's committed, that I can trust, says God. And then guess what? I'm going to open the doors for you. Then it's going to happen in your life. Chin up. And sometimes God says to us, chin up. Don't let yourself be cast down by what happens in your life. Chin up, because God is rooting for you big time. You know, there are people in this room that I think we'll preach together in the future. I'm looking forward to that. Going places. Changing the world that we live in. Because God has grabbed hold of us and began to revive our lives. I think I'm about at the end of my time this morning, but I just want to just correct and say it's this evening. So how about you? Are you alive or are you dead? Have you been snoozing? Sleeping? Or is God awakening you to his purpose? Pastor Les said to me, he said, everything we're going to do in this church is going to be for a purpose. It's going to be purposeful. There's a reason why we're doing it. There's going to be a focus. We're not going to waste time doing things that aren't producing. We'll try something else. We're not ashamed of trying something else. Whatever. Dead or alive? Where are you? Do we need to get the thumpers on you that you see in these hospital dramas? They get these two big irons and put them on your chest. You know the things I mean? What are they called? Defibrillators. Anybody fancy a go on one of those? Shake you back into life. That's all we need. We need a bit of a shake up, you know? You can come to church and you can get stroked every week, and you don't get that here. Some of you might. We'll stroke you. We won't poke you. You know, some people have got an anointing to, what do they say, to bring comfort to the afflicted. And then some have got the anointing to bring affliction to the comfortable. I like that one. This has got to be your home, but you've got to be uncomfortable because you're not satisfied with what you're seeing. You want more of God. We want more of God. What's it going to cost? It's going to cost a lot. Revival doesn't come cheap. You know what? Revival or visitation is like when God crashes the party. We're living out a revival and God just comes. We can't ever manufacture it. It doesn't come just because there are fold ladies praying together in a corner of the earth. It doesn't come because you've got 2 million believers praying together and fasting for a week. It comes because God has just said, this is it. This is now. I'm coming back. We got some real great friends in the Czech Republic. They had revival for 4 years. From 1990, the Iron Curtain came down to 1994. They saw incredible miracles like you hear about in the Bible. The lame walked. Deaf ears were opened. Cripples were healed. They had piles of sticks, wheelchairs galore. Amazing. After 4 years, it finished. Were they doing anything different? No, they were better than when it first started. But that time from that season in God was then. And God decides when he turns it on and turns it off. Maybe there were things behind the scenes they didn't see, I don't know. But for the people at the front of it, and they were all baby Christians. Guys pastoring churches that had been, or leading churches that had been, you know, believers for a year. Just God doing amazing things. Yeah, there were times and seasons for everything. There are times and seasons in your life where God has already seen it. He's seen you come, he's seen you grow, he's seen you get to that place. We plateau in Christ. We know the basic teachings. We know about prayer. We know about what it is to be free in Christ. We know these things, but then we never go any further to actually do what he's called us to do. We get complacent where we are. We've reached that level. I'll tell you what, we need to get past that level. Because that level can get boring. You do nothing. You vegetate. You just need a little bit of a push. We are going to take communion as a church. Is there a set way we have to do communion? Yeah. Now, do we have to come to the front for communion? Or? Okay. We are going to have communion as a church. And I'm going to invite you to come to the front and take the bread and take the wine. And come with somebody, a friend, your wife, husband, partner, somebody. Take the wine together, take the bread together. Whatever order you like, it doesn't particularly upset me, but I remember a lady in my old church that used to get really upset if I used to say the wine before the bread. Occasionally it happens. It doesn't particularly matter, it's what we remember, isn't it? And I want you to speak to your neighbor and say, are you alive or dead? I want you to tell them, I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive to the word. I'm alive to the call that's upon my life. Don't think God's forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten you. He's just preparing you. Your time will come. Not forgotten. Never forgotten. There's a call in every person's life. There's a mission field for every person. There are people that only you can reach that God has put in your life. Don't think they're not listening. You're sowing seed. And in biblical times, the seed was sown before the plow came. Nowadays, we plow and sow the seed. Then they sow the seed, and then God breaks down the hard heart that the seed falls in. You keep sowing. You keep inviting those people to church. Bring them. Buy them dinner before. Do something. Get them here. And then let God touch their lives. Then let the word minister to them. So, stand up. I'm going to pray, and then come and do communion. Let's just do that. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Life is full of choices. We choose. We choose whether we're alive or dead. When we're alive, we pick up the word and we read it. It becomes alive. When we're living, we speak and we hear God speaking back to us, directing, showing us things. Revelation and inspiration begin to come. God drops nuggets of information into our lives that we might speak into situations. God begins to use us in the small things that he might begin to trust us and move us into the bigger things. Be sure of this, there was a plan and a purpose. That's why you're here in this church. To be a part of what God wants to do in this church. But make a decision, alive or dead. Father, we bless you and we thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the living word. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that he is the boss. He gives the directions. He tells us what he hears from the throne room. We thank you, Lord, that we might walk in obedience. We thank you, Father, our ears might be open to the spiritual things that you want to whisper to us. We thank you, Father, our minds might be renewed, that you might change the way we think, that we might begin to see life differently, Father. We ask that Christ might sit in our car and be the steering wheel and turn and steer us new directions and new ways, that we might be led into new things. And we thank you, Father, that we might do all this acknowledging that Christ is Lord, acknowledging that your grace is enough, and acknowledging that we need each other. Thank you, Lord, that we're not made to be isolated or on our own, but we're here to be together as a family in Christ. And I thank you, Father, that together we'll see this kingdom established on this earth, in this land, in this town, in London, in might, Father, and in power. We thank you, Father, that be a work of God and not a work of man. We thank you, Father, that your timing is perfect, and we praise you, Father, for a new season in Christ Jesus. In his name. And everybody said, amen. I just want to invite you, please come and avail yourself to the bread and the wine. Just make that decision. You should take the bread and the wine. I'm alive. I'm waking up. I'm alive. I've been sleeping too long. Come on down. Come on. No. Come on, take the bread and the wine. Come on. Having some beautiful piano music is nice. But today, make a decision. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to be alive. I'm expecting God to speak to me. Let's have some expectation. You know, when you go to North Africa, they expect something from God and they pull it out of the atmosphere. That faith is like a hook. That's what we lack in the Western world, is that we don't expect it. I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive to the things of God. And I'm going to be a changer. I'm going to change this world. I'm going to change my world. Hallelujah. Make a decision. Reaffirm it. And I commit myself, Lord, 100%. I'm not going to be in and out like a yo-yo. I'm going to be in. You won't be able to get me out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Prepare yourselves. Be ready for God to take you somewhere new, to show you something new, to turn that wheel in your life and just direct you. You're looking at something different. Hey, but I do this. I'm part of that, yeah? And now you're part of this. God's got something more. But I lead worship. Hey, but God wants you to pastor. Hey, but I do this. I do the projector. Yeah, but God's got a ministry for you to start. Sometimes we need to expand our thinking, don't we? We limit God. We limit God by our own thinking. That's a shame, isn't it? I will, I am. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I will not slumber. I'm waking up. I'm going to wake up to the word every day. Set your alarm 10 minutes earlier. Why not? Be the best thing you ever did. And give 10 minutes in the word. That'll make a difference. Alive in Christ, living for Christ. It's in Him we live and move and have our very being. Lord, I'm fed up being fed up. I want something new. I want change. I want to see You moving. You know what? He's waiting for us to draw that bit closer. And when we do, He comes too. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. And I bless You, Father, for our pastors, that they may lead for many more years, that their influence would grow, that their fervor and might become something incredible. Firebrands for the kingdom, unquenchable, unstoppable. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave you with this. I'm not going to do an Apostle Paul and do another two chapters. It wouldn't be pleasing for people to leave church tonight and say, "Oh, you had, we enjoyed ourselves tonight. It was all right what he said." But what would be the icing on the cake? Would be that we left church tonight with something different in our hearts, that we want more of him, and we're waking up. We're waking up. You know, there are so many capable people here, and I know a few of you. There's so many capable ministries here, services, things that God's got in store for you to do, amazing things, places for you to go, different countries even. Some of you got your futures are in different countries. It's amazing. But today was the day that I woke up, and it's going to be tough. Set your alarm earlier. I've got a friend who's in Australia. He's finding it challenging being on his own there as a single man. So I'm going to pray for you every day. And my alarm goes at 9:30 every morning. He says, "Pray for this guy," and I do. Because sometimes we need to change the way we live to produce something different for ourselves and for other people. I don't know what to pray. Well, I say, "Well, pray for your pastor every day." That'll make a difference. Pray for your family every day. Thank God every day. Thankfulness is a blessing. Unthankfulness, look at New Testament, talks about one of those things that sends people to hell, being unthankful. I'm thankful that I was given an opportunity to speak tonight, Pastor Leslie, and just trust that Christ be glorified in what's been said and done. I'd just like to hand the service back to you, my friend.
John, thank you. God gives us the right gifts at the right time, and John and Joanne and their children are a blessing to us, and we're grateful. Thank you, John. That word was superb. I love the truth, and I look forward to seeing the fruit in my life and in our lives. Thank you so much.